Psalm 87, verse 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than any other dwelling places of Jacob. If you don't know the significance of that, do not wait another week to understand what that just said. God desires to dwell in his church. Amen? Amen? This is God we're talking about. Hey, God, what do you want for Christmas? Hey, God, what do you want for your birthday? God has no beginning of days. He ain't got a birthday. Hey, God, what do you want for your birthday? I want to indwell the Christian. Wow. 1 Peter chapter 2. Who titles these things anyway? Hold on. Do I have Act as Free Men Part 2? Thank you, Josh, for setting up the meatball. Because now I get to hit it out of the park. Part 2 from Galatians 5. I want to start in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for our freedom. We may not be able to have physical freedom from time to time. If I don't give certain people money, they can put me in jail, so that's not freedom. But no matter what physical circumstances we find, even when Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, he writes it from jail, that we are still free indeed. Because the freedom that you have given us is not physical freedom from a tyrannical nation or a dictator. The freedom that you offer is freedom from our sins. Not only do you forgive them and remove them from us, but you give us your Spirit as we continue to perfect holiness and the fear of God. Thank you for this. The teaching, don't use it to go do bad. Use your freedom to serve others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, freedom's an interesting thing. And with great freedom comes great responsibility. Many things, biblical things, that our own country was founded on. The citizens. You know, the reason why government has grown in the power that it has is because the citizens have allowed it. We would kind of like to just be able to go fishing and to watch TV in our living room. We don't really care as long as the government stays out of our business. And so we have taken our responsibility. With great freedom comes great responsibility. We have taken those responsibilities and just handed them to other people. Okay? Jesus, for example, Jesus said, "You will always have the poor among you." There is no bureaucratic program that you can create that is so efficient or effective that it would solve poverty. It doesn't exist. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus said, "You will always have the poor among you." So who's responsible for helping the poor? You. Me. Not the government. See, we've taken that responsibility and we've given it to someone else so we can go watch TV in our living room or fish on the weekend. Okay? Spiritually speaking, now we don't want to do that. We want to take the spiritual freedom that God has given us, which is freedom from our past, freedom from the consequences of our actions. The wages of sin is death, Romans says, right? Freedom from our sin. And we want to take that freedom and we want to use it responsibly. And what Peter says is the way you do that is by serving others. Galatians chapter 5 says the exact same thing. I have us turn on over there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So, that is what you do with your spiritual freedom. And what you do to handle that freedom responsibly, because with great freedom comes great responsibility, is you then turn around and you serve others. There are two ways in very, very broad categories that you can use your freedom incorrectly. And they are both under the banner of serving self instead of serving others, which would make sense. Like, if we're supposed to take our freedom and we use it responsibly by serving others, then to use it irresponsibly would be to take it and to serve ourselves. That idea in Galatians 5 is broken into two categories, two main categories. The first way you can serve yourself is by trying to make yourself look better than everyone else by following rules. I'll come back to that later. The other way you can serve yourself is to use the freedom that you have in Christ to go practice sin. And then to use your faith and God's covenant as a covering for that evil. Okay? And so people say all sorts of things to justify their sin. You know, as much as we want to walk and live by faith, and faith is believing in God, there are some things in the New Testament that God expects us to do because he told us to do it. Okay? And you don't get to just willingly turn around and practice sin. You know, 1 Corinthians would give us a whole list. You know, immorality, adultery, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, all sorts. Okay? You can't just practice those things and then say, yeah, but I'm free. And to the pure, all things are pure. It's like, well, yeah, man, but you're not acting pure. Okay? So we have this freedom. Now, how would we use it irresponsibly? By using it to serve ourselves. Where we see this in Galatians 5, in verse 1, is he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. I kind of agree with Josh. Pretty strong language. Severed from Christ? Fallen from grace? Like, I don't want to be guilty of this. So, he starts in verse 1 by saying, freedom, freedom, freedom. How do we use it irresponsibly? By going back to the law. By going back to rules. And that was brought out really well in the stewardship. Okay? Verse 3 is an interesting verse that we'll touch on and we'll come back to this idea later. He says, he testifies that every man who receives circumcision or is trying to be righteous by a rule, again, Josh did a great job explaining that, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. How does that go for people? You see the problem here? And this is what I want you to understand. I think I've got scriptures and examples to help paint this picture, but it's way deeper than I have time for today. And I woke up this morning realizing this is probably going to be a part 3. Okay? If you want to try, he says, to be righteous because you're following rules, then you got to keep them all. The Testament says that in a few places, actually. Is that possible? Well, Jesus is the only one that's pulled it off. So none of us here qualify. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which then means we have not kept that law perfectly, but that we are also subsequently using to make us righteous. See the picture? Here's the problem. If you want to accept rules to be righteous, then you have to follow all the rules, but you haven't followed all the rules, but you're still going to use rules to make yourself look good, so you can't compare yourself to the law anymore, can you? What is the only thing left that you can compare yourself to? Other people. And you will always find somebody that you are better than in your brain, because you follow the rules better. I can never remember if it's 52 or 56 weeks in a year. 52? I've got 51 out of 52 assembly attendance check marks. Person B in row 2, how many you got? Oh, 47? 47's okay. Hey, Chris. Just kidding. You see the point? He's like, you're going to try and follow the rule book, and you're going to use the rule book to make you right with God. Again, Josh did such a good job of this. You got to keep the whole thing. Have you kept the whole thing? It's like, no way, because you were in a position where you needed Jesus' forgiveness, so you called him Lord and you were immersed into Christ. That's proof that you didn't keep the thing. My point is, you can't. Your subconscious knows that it can't go back to that rule book and use itself to justify self. The only thing left that you can compare yourself to is other people. And I hate to break it to you, they're pretty great, but they are not the standard of measurement of righteousness. And other people are not going to be your determining factor for going or not going to heaven. It's going to be because of your faith. And so what I want us to see is in the end of this chapter, when peoples, or congregations lean too heavily on trying to be justified because of their ability to follow rules, it always leads to division in the congregation. Always. They bite and devour one another. Why are they biting and devouring one another? Oh, because they're comparing themselves to each other. Who are you supposed to be comparing yourself to? Jesus Christ. He's the standard of measure. Right? Keep on reading here. In verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? There's always someone or someone's behind false doctrine. The majority of your denominations, even in this own country, was somebody who twisted the scripture to their own benefit and then had others follow them. Who hindered you, he said. Well, there were peoples responsible for this teaching in the church. This persuasion, verse 8, did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. It's probably worth hitting, you know. Okay, so we do not have to follow the rules to be righteous, right? It's like, you'll also know a tree by its fruit, right? Like, faith and works are always connected. You know, where there's smoke, sometimes there's fire. Right? And if someone's out there just practicing sin, what does that tell you about their faith? So, if there's leaven, and it's going to leaven the whole lump of dough, you do have to deal with the sin. Right? If someone's practicing sin in the congregation, the Bible tells us you've got to go to your brother and show them they're wrong in private. Okay? And if they don't listen to you, and it usually sounds like, well, I don't think that's, okay. Well, if he doesn't listen to you, then you got to take somebody with you. Right? Because we don't want the leaven to leaven the whole lump of dough. Right? So we have to make sure that we have that correct. We are never going to be righteous by keeping all the rules, but we don't get to, like, throw out all of the New Testament commandments to be holy and just, and then to treat people poorly, do we? It's like, that's not the point. In verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? I love that verse. He's like, okay, so if I was preaching righteousness based on rules, which is circumcision, why am I being persecuted? His whole point was, I'm not preaching circumcision. Because if I was, then I would fit in with what y'all want and you wouldn't be persecuting me. But I'm being heavily opposed because I don't preach this stuff. I preach faith. Okay? So he's trying to help them see this. And that's why Galatians is really great, because he tackles the same question / problem about 6 or 7 different ways. Verse 11, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. He's like, that stumbling block for you guys that would make people oppose me, that would just be gone. And then people would stop opposing me. Okay. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. You guys have fun digging into that verse on your own time. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom. Now we're back to freedom. Do you guys see this? Look at verse 1. It was for freedom. What have we covered up to this point? Don't use your freedom to follow rules, right? Now, insert verse 13. It was freedom, okay? You were called to freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, I want to be careful. Trying to be justified by law and just openly practicing licentiousness are both the result of the flesh. So I don't want to make it into two separate things in that sense. I'm just trying to show us that with great freedom comes great responsibility, and the correct way to be responsible is to serve other people. The way to use your freedom irresponsibly is to serve yourself. What two ways show up in Galatians? That's self-serving, by comparing yourself to others through a rule book, trying to make yourself righteous, and here, when he says you use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. What's an opportunity for a flesh? It's to indulge into the desires of the flesh. And then to use the new covenant principles of grace to justify and excuse it. Well, to the pure, all things are pure. You know, it's like, yeah, well, the Bible in four specific / kind of five ways tells Christians to also not be deceived. Well, I'm not under law, you know. I mean, we kind of joke around. What's the law in Montana for the highway speed limit? 80 mph, right? Right? 80 miles an hour? Okay. So can you go 90 and then when the cop pulls you over, say, hey, man, I'm not under law? You know, we joke about that. We joke about that, right? You can't say, well, we're not under law anymore. And, you know, to him who, you know, has faith, then, you know, he can do. It's like, hey, man, but don't be deceived either. Okay? You can't take this freedom that you have and then turn around and practice. I want to be clear here. Practice the things that the Bible would call sin and then justify it because you're going to say, well, we're under a covenant that's not rules. We're under a covenant that is full of God's forgiveness and mercy. It's like, well, apparently you can do this wrong and be severed from Christ. So we wouldn't want to tote that line. We don't want to take this freedom and serve ourselves. In the end of verse 13, he says, but through love, serve one another. The whole law fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's stop there for a second. I think you guys see the picture. Don't use your freedom irresponsibly by trying to be more righteous than your neighbor because you follow the rules better. And don't use your freedom irresponsibly that you have in Christ to use it to cover the desires of the flesh that you want to practice. Okay? We want to be careful to do that, to be on guard against doing that. You know, Romans 3 would say, by works of the law, no flesh will be justified before God. So Romans backs up Galatians, saying that following the rules will not justify you before God. And we know Romans 6 really well. Should we continue in, well, Romans 5. Should we, through Romans 6, should we continue in sin knowing that grace will increase? May it never be. Do you not know that those of you who were immersed into Christ, right? Romans also confirms what Galatians is teaching here, that you can't take your faith and use it irresponsibly to serve your own desires of the flesh and just sin knowing that God's grace could cover it. That's not how it works. And that's not faith, right? These things confirm. So I think let's go to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to try and cut some stuff out here. Yeah, Matthew 23, verse 1. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. See, the scribes and Pharisees were kind of, you know, under Jesus' attack sometimes because they're a pretty classic example of trying to be righteous based on their ability to follow rules. Okay. And Jesus is tough on the Pharisees in the Gospels. Very tough on them. Verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. And they lay upon men's shoulders. They themselves are unwilling to move them with such a figure. He says, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, which have God's rules written on them. You see, this stuff. When you know the Old Testament, it's so great. He says, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. Okay, anyway. jump down here to verse 23. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these things you should have done without neglecting the other, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Being justified by the rules will always put you in a position where you are comparing yourself to other men. And other men are not the standard of righteousness. The other thing that the justification by rules does is it always produces hypocrisy. Okay? So maybe you have heard of religious institutions, and there is variations inside their own denominations. But maybe you have heard of religious institutions that would say, I'm not allowed to have this caffeinated coffee beverage. But then that institution itself owns caffeine companies. Trying to be justified by rules will always put you in a position where you are comparing yourself to other people, and it always results in hypocrisy. Because you end up straining out the gnat, but swallowing the camel. You ever met people and you're like, man, they got all these rules, and then there's this one glaringly obvious thing they should be doing, and they just don't do it, and somehow they've justified it in their mind. It's like maybe, I don't know, maybe you've... It's hypocrisy. Okay? You try to follow that rule book, that subconscious is going to figure out really quick, I haven't kept it perfect. So now, in the areas where I don't keep it perfect, I've got to justify that, otherwise I'm not as good as my neighbor, who I was comparing myself to. Right? It always results in hypocrisy. These guys, you know, and I don't know what the prices of mint and dill were back in the day, but the point is, I mean, we're talking about minnows here. We're talking about the little things. Well, I've got this, you know, couple ounces of dill. You know, what does an ounce of dill cost you at the store? You know, cents, right? Maybe a dollar? I mean, if you just got a little bit, right? Okay, so if your boss throws you 50 cents, here, man, you know, I want to see a tenth of that in the offering box next Lord's Day. Because that's what the Pharisees did, though. They had this thing so finely tuned to follow the rules that they're tithing tenths of shekels off of these things that are worth nothing. And they're just back there drinking the camel. They're tithing. See, the gnats got into the drinks. Right? As you could imagine, the bugs got into the beverages. So they're over there, you know. I worked in a restaurant, so we've done this. We're like, you've got the mesh strainer and you're straining everything out and you're straining the bugs out and you're trying, okay? They're over there, you know, and they're like, hey, come here, you know, there's a big group of them and they're just trying to get that gnat out. You know, we gotta make sure we tithe perfectly to the shekel. And then in the back, they're just swallowing the whole camel. It always produces hypocrisy. Now, you go back to Galatians chapter 5. Gosh, so much that could be said. So the end of verse 13 was, don't use your freedom to cover the fleshly, lustful things that you want to do, right? Don't use it as a covering for the flesh. Serve one another. Verse 14 says, the whole law is fulfilled when you love your neighbor as yourself. Now look at verse 15. But, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Okay, that's the third thing that a person, a people's, or if an entire congregation tries to attain God's righteousness by following the rules, always results in division. So you get comparing yourself with each other, then you get hypocrisy because you're doing the thing that you're judging the same thing that you're judging that person for, but somehow it's okay for you, but not okay for them. right? There's the hypocrisy. And then you end up biting and devouring each other. Because the whole problem was you were comparing yourself with each other in the first place. That's where it all came from. You know, you're always looking down on other people and making passing comments about the things that they do. So it's very toxic to a congregation when people do that. And they bite and they devour one another. So then the rest of this chapter is the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, right? He goes on to list what someone who's not walking by faith and not using their freedom responsibly for. Idolatry, sorcery, immorality, impurity, sensuality, enmities, dry jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which means the list just goes on. Okay, that's using your freedom irresponsibly. What does using your freedom look like the right way? Like Josh brought out really well. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now look how this chapter ends. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Good job, Brother Josh, for bringing that out. If you live by the Spirit, you walk by that Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. What do you know? If you're going to use your freedom responsibly, you're going to walk by the Spirit. If you're going to use it selfishly and serve yourself, what do you end up doing? Fighting amongst each other. Because that's the only thing being justified by rules can do. Because you started by comparing yourself to others, and then when they do the thing that, you know, when you do the thing that you're judging them for, now you've got to justify why it's okay and not for you, so then there's the hypocrisy, and then at the end you guys end up biting and devouring each other. If a congregation, and I'm not saying we do this, I'm just teaching Galatians 5. Okay, and I want to be clear. Okay, y'all are great. Do not let us become boastful. What is boastfulness? It's like an arrogance. It's look at me. Are you boasting before God? Who are these people who are boasting themselves before God? If Abraham had something to boast about, oh, the Bible says he doesn't, right? So who are these people who are being boastful, boasting themselves to? Each other. And if someone, you know, and sometimes, you know, if you got a law mindset, you certainly have a fixed mindset, okay? And, you know, and then someone threatens your position because they're doing the same thing you are or you're guilty of what, then the only thing to do is to tear them down to bring yourself back up. That's why we have to be on guard against it. Because the only thing to do if that's your fixed mindset is being justified by those rules. And there's hypocrisy, and the inner man knows it. The only thing you can do to continue sleeping at night and to continue feeling justified is to tear everybody else around you so that you elevate above them. And do you know how you do that? You gossip. That's the only way to do it. Because, I mean, I can't think of any other way. You could go up to the person and talk to them, but that would be conflict resolution. That's a good thing. That's showing the brother the error of his way. And when you've got something to say to somebody, you're going to that person and to that source. That's a good. The only other option, how do you tear people down? You go, yeah, have you seen that Josh Bantam guy? Yeah, you see the things he does? Right? Hey, you see the Tool family? You see how they're raising those kids? Yeah. Never step foot in my house, you know. That's how you elevate yourself when you're comparing yourself to others. The only way to tear them down is to gossip about them. That's it. I don't know any other way to tear them down. You could go to them, but that would be the right thing to do. Do you see the picture? You know, this example in my head, I've always been a little cautious of the birthday parties when kids are 1, 2, and 3 years old. So, you know, and the grandmas really kind of drive that, you know, for us. And so we kind of tried to do like maybe a birthday party every other year kind of thing. You know, hey, maybe you disagree with that. Okay, well, just don't talk about it. Come talk to me. Right? I don't know. It's just what I settled at. You know, and I have the right to change my mind. You know, we'll be back to birthday parties twice a year. They get birthday months. Now, that's exactly what a 7-year-old needs, right? You see my point. So we did the birthday party. It was 2, maybe 3 years ago. And a bunch of you guys came over with kids who are the ages of my little. And I believe it was Ethan's birthday because I remember a bunch of you guys were there. Adam and John were there. Like, they were little. This was 2 or 3 years ago, 3 years ago at least. I'm cleaning up the garage. And this is in the summer. That's how I know it's Ethan's birthday. And I find a light blue wrapper on the ground that says light. And it looked like, at first glance, the font, it looked like a Bud Light logo. And I was like, boy, isn't that really interesting? If somebody had walked into my garage, would it be possible for them to look down after a party, right? And to think that the preacher has a case of Bud Light in his fridge, right? Now, I can't find the verse that says, thou can't have a beer. I haven't found that one yet. I personally think it's a slippery slope, okay? And because I have made the choice and have not had a sip of alcohol for at least 10 years. It's a personal choice of mine, so that way when I'm working with the alcoholics, which I work with every week, I can be not a stumbling block and someone who is a source of encouragement that, you know, had drank in the past in my 20s and now has made a choice not to do that. I just do it because I think I don't want to be a stumbling block, okay? So, and plus, it's not a good look when the preacher's car is parked outside the bar where he's got Bud Light, you know, wrappers laying in the garage. I mean, just, you shouldn't be judging. But can we agree it's not a good look? It's not a good look, yeah? Wait, but stop judging me, though! But agree it's no. See how that is just such a slippery slope? Okay? You could have showed up and passed a judgment. I think maybe it wasn't Nolan, but someone at the party was drinking. You know, and whatever, right? And then the problem is, you know, and you didn't think anything of it, but then it just came up. You were at coffee, and then you were talking to somebody, and you said, yeah, I was a little shocked. I think I found a Bud Light label at the preacher's house after a party. Like, oh, yeah. But how does that person hear that story and then say it on to someone else? The preacher drinks. Again, I haven't found the verse where you could condemn me, but do we agree it's not a good look for the preacher? Do you see how that works? Guess what it was? Lightning McQueen. It was the logo around the Lightning McQueen car that he got for his birthday that year. And it says Lightyear tires for, you know, it's a spin on Goodyear. And they say Lightyear, and the light part fell off. But do you see the picture? When you go somewhere and you make an assumption, and then you make a judgment, well, he shouldn't be doing that, right? You don't have the facts, and instead of coming to me, and this never happened, I'm just sweeping my garage thinking, boy, that could have played out a lot differently, you know? So this, I always try to give you examples of things that haven't happened, okay? And you'll know when I'm specifically saying this congregation needs to change its ways, because I'll say that. Anything else is always just examples I'm trying to use to create a picture for us, okay? So this didn't happen. Now, if you find the Bud Light label in my garage and you have a problem with that, who are you going to go talk to? You can come talk to me, right? And the problem is when you don't necessarily mean to, but when it comes up a month later when you're, you know, working, you know, at your job, or maybe you're at coffee, it's that telephone game. And when it goes two or three more, it always gets construed at the end to where now people believe the preacher's a drunk. That's how, and you have to understand, like, I'm the preacher, so you guys come to me with your encouragements and your questions and your struggles. You come to me. Do you know how much stuff comes back to me? I'm like, what? That ain't true. Come on, right? The problem is, if you cast that judgment against what, it always results in hypocrisy, and the end can only be a biting and a devouring. Okay? So, we understand that. The other thing we don't want to do is we don't want to take this great freedom that we have in Christ and just practice things that the Bible would call sin, okay? And then to somehow justify it. 1 Corinthians 6. I've said it a couple times. The way that I understand it and try to explain it is, yes, we are free from the law. Yes, to the pure, all things are pure. But we do have Bible verses in the New Testament that warn us to not be deceived. I don't know where Luke got it. When Luke talks about the new creation, he talks about we want to be present, positive, affirmative. So like when kids come to school and they say, math is so boring. I'm like, I don't disagree with you. It's true. Don't say it. Because when you say it, you confirm it. And then your brain develops that neural pathway, and then it's really hard to ever look at math differently ever again. Is there a subject you didn't like in school that you now have a better appreciation for as an adult? Any takers? Probably a lot of you. For me, it's English and social studies. I was terrible at English because I didn't apply myself, and nobody pulled me aside and tutored me. And I wasn't also responsible for my, and I didn't like English. Why? Because I was bad at it. I love it. I love it. Absolutely love it to this day. I know so many more things about who's the receiver of the action in the Bible and who's the indirectly receiving the action in the Bible and who is the antecedent to the pronoun. How about you Bible teachers out there? Lorenzo, Kevin, Larry, Jared, if he was here, Mike, how important is it in studying the Bible that you know who the antecedent is to the pronoun? Like, it's a matter of whether or not you should capitalize the thing, right? How important is that? So, okay, now that's a school example. If you trained your brain to think a certain way by saying it present, right, it's really hard to undo that. So I say, hey, you know, just don't reinforce the negative. I don't care that you think math's boring. You're allowed to think math's boring. You're allowed to not like it. Like, I'm not here trying to play some, you know, crazy game where I think I'm going to change people's minds and opinions about math. But you can't say it because it's a negative. And in our language and in our thoughts, we can't reinforce negatives. Do you understand that? They begin with no, never, can't, don't. Like, if you raise your kids and the only thing you ever said was don't do that, that statement in our language is a negative, and you only reinforced the negative. Do you guys see that? You have to come back and give them the reason why, and depending on their age. And, you know, my kids are little, so they're still getting because dad said so, you know, at times, depending on the situation, right? So when it comes to new creations, we want to be present and positive and affirmative, which means we want to reinforce the positive thoughts, and we want them to be affirmations, and we want them to be present. And then we say, I am a new creation. Everybody say it. I am a new creation. That is present, positive, affirmative. Okay, it's an affirmation, it's in the present tense, and it's positive. And Luke would always say, I just don't be present, positive, delusional. I am the world's best basketball player. What, just because you said it? There's an entire cultural shift in our world that's present, positive, delusional. Do you understand the difference? I am this. I am that. No, you're not. You're a human being. You are not a cat. That is present, positive, delusional. Right? So we want to be present, positive, freedom to walk in newness of life, no longer under this yoke of slavery, Paul said, that is the law, and now I can do whatever I want. Well, don't be present, positive, delusional. That's why we have these statements in the New Testament that say, don't be deceived. They might as well say, don't be disillusioned. Okay? We want to be present, we want to be positive, but we don't want to be delusional. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be delusional. Do not be deceived. The fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate, homosexual, thief, covetous, drunkard, reviler, swindler, none of them inherit heaven. Don't be deceived. So don't practice these things and then use your freedom in Christ as a covering to do that. Do you guys see that from Galatians? Okay, don't be deceived. Chapter 15 here in 1 Corinthians. I am really going to wrap this up. 15:33. Do not be delusional. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. We've all seen that one person, young person, older person, one poor choice in a relationship whether it's the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the close friend, that one relationship, and it changed the entire trajectory of their life, and they no longer believe in God. Don't be deceived. Warning. To the pure, all things are pure. You have great freedom in Christ not to bond yourself to rules, but don't run around and befriend the world. Don't be deceived. Okay, there's a warning there. Galatians chapter 6. Actually, let's do 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. I just don't have time to hit all these. 1 John 3, 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Practice being the key word. Hopefully I've been, from the very beginning, really clear to lay that out. This applies to those who practice sin. Okay, back to Galatians. And here's how we'll bring it all together. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Look, I have spiritual regrets in my own life. Things I've done that if I could, I wish I could go back and do differently. Now, in a big picture sense, you know, we try to, as Christians, to not walk with regret, because we understand that the choices and the circumstances of our life have brought us to today, which is a really great place in the Lord. Amen? Like, you might have some regrets, maybe some things you said and did, you know. Okay. But what brought you here is a good place. And I have those as well spiritually. Things, you know, just as I grow and I mature and continue to gain in wisdom, that, man, I would have done a lot differently. Whatever a man sows, this he'll reap. Don't be illusioned in that. Accept your responsibility for your mistakes. Learn from them. Don't be delusional. You will reap what you sow. Here's what I want to leave us with. And to wrap this up, no part three. We're right at the bottom of the hour. Just wrap it up. Chapter 6 of Galatians. Well, you know what? No. Let's do chapter 5, verse 6. In Christ Jesus, Christians are those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So what doesn't matter? Circumcision. Rules. What does matter? Faith working through love. If you look in verse 13, he would say, through love, serve one another. So what doesn't matter? Circumcision. The particular law-based issue in the Galatian region at this time, you can plug in whatever one you want current day. What doesn't matter? Circumcision. What does matter? Through love, serving each other. Chapter 6, verse 15. Neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creation? Have the old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. You are now ambassadors for Christ. This verse says the thing that doesn't matter is circumcision. What does chapter 6, verse 15 say does matter? A new creation. The Bible just defined what a new creation does. Pretty cool, huh? What doesn't matter? Circumcision. What matters? New creation. Chapter 5, what doesn't matter? Circumcision. What does matter? Through love. Serving each other. So what does the new creation do? We serve each other. Which is putting others before yourself. You see that picture? You're not going to compare yourself with each other, because that would hurt your neighbor, because you will bite and devour them. Right? And you certainly will not practice sin, because then you will become a stumbling block to that person. That's not serving each other. That's how you use your freedom responsibly, is you serve others. And the Bible's pretty clear. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Y'all are my friends. Your kids are friends of my friends. I want to surround you in every aspect of my life. You guys, the Bible tells me, seek you and serve you. So like I told you last week, you go out this week. And it doesn't matter if it's the person in front of you in line, if it's your boss who is not using the right tone, if it's your brother or sister who, I mean, when are they ever nice to you, you know? Your spouse. Your spouse. Look at every person as if they were Christ himself. I had fun doing that this week. Did you guys try it? I did things this week that I naturally wouldn't have done on my own. They're just not in my routine because I tried really hard. You go and you look at every individual as if they were Christ, because your reaction and your response will be, well, what can I do to serve them, right? You walk into the kitchen and mom or dad or older brother are washing the dishes and you put Christ in that position. What's your first knee-jerk reaction? If it was Jesus, I would help. Isn't that serving? There's one chicken wing left. Well, if Christ was sitting next to you, wouldn't you offer it to him first? That's serving. Guess what it is? Guess what it also is? The biblical definition of the new creation. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm always just in awe as I examine your word, at just how perfect it is, how perfect it comes together. Even in the New Testament, we have Peter and Paul, who were different people, and also to a degree largely tasked with a different mission, in that in this very book of Galatians, it was made clear that Peter was sent to the circumcised as Paul was sent to the uncircumcised. But their messages, although in different places at different times, was the same. If you want to walk by faith, if you want to conform to the image of Christ, if you want to behold his glory in the scriptures, you will do that by serving others, by putting them before yourself, and not putting yourself before them. Thank you for lining that out so that we can be on, so we can understand what it would look like if we were putting ourselves before others, to not be deceived and to be on guard for those things, and certainly not to be comparing ourselves with each other, but to compare ourselves with Christ. And how do we compare ourselves to Christ? We do what he did, and he served. We pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.